Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The Oxford Dictionary defines the establishment as a group in a society exercising power and influence over matters of policy, opinion, or taste, and seen as resisting change. To be anti-establishment is to be against the establishment or established authority. For example, in the year of our Lord, 1958, the editor of the British magazine The New Statesman used the term anti-establishment when he described the magazine as an independent, basically anti-establishment tabloid with a deliberately mass appeal. Punk rock is a genre of music that is anti-establishment. It began as a reaction to the taming of wild rock and roll music. John Holmstrom, the founding editor of Punk magazine, said, "I felt punk rock had to come along because the rock scene had become so tame that bands like Billy Joel and Simon and Garfunkel were being called rock and roll, when to me and other fans, rock and roll meant this wild and rebellious music." Punk rockers rebelled not only against popular music, but against popular culture generally. They were against the establishment. It was another phase of the countercultural movement that aimed to overthrow Christian culture. Joe Strummer of the punk band The Clash said, "Punk rock is meant to be our freedom. We're meant to be able to do what we want to do." John Savage, in his book England's Dreaming, wrote, "Punk was a total cultural revolt. It was a hardcore confrontation with the black side of history and culture, right-wing imagery, sexual taboos, a delving into it that had never been done before by any generation in such a thorough way." Some punks rebelled against the culture because they hated it and wished to replace it with something different. Others, however, were nihilists and rebelled for rebellion's sake. To the chagrin of punk rockers, punk rock itself eventually became mainstream. It became popular culture. It became the establishment. What does this mean for Christians? Last year, one pastor wrote, "The problem with punk is not the rebellion. The problem with punk is the lack of rebellion. Or maybe better, the problem is that punk has not yet been rebellious enough. How about instead of tattoos and body piercings, you do something really rebellious and countercultural and get a wedding ring? And if you want to give the egalitarian establishment a serious asthma attack, have the woman promise to obey her husband and have your first kid a year later. And do it all before you turn 24 if you can manage it. How about instead of safety pins, you load up on diapers at Costco for the pile of kids you're raising?" The pastor makes an important point. In a post-Christian culture, Christians are countercultural. However, the sinful nature of man is such that some who in an earlier time would have been punk rockers are Christians just so that they can be countercultural, just so that they can be disagreeable, just so they can be contrary. 4 years ago, one author predicted this response. He wrote, "If the anti-mainstream punk ideology of 25 years ago is now the guiding moral precept of society, what does that make the old morality of Reagan's America? Logically, it means but one thing. Conservative Christianity is the new punk rock. The young have a natural inclination to be different, to revolt from the group mentality. Maybe it's only a matter of time until today's high schoolers and college frosh realize that the most rebellious thing they can do and the most infuriating to the normies is to read the New Testament, watch Sean Hannity, and go to pro-life rallies. The Christian, however, does not rebel against the world because he has a spirit of rebellion. He does not rebel for rebellion's sake. He rebels when following the Lord Jesus requires him to do so. The loyalty of the Christian is to Jesus, because Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is only one true God, and every one of God's people must dedicate himself to him. God commands his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Jesus said, "This is the first and great commandment." God is the creator of the world, and he is its sovereign. King David wrote in the Psalms, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Jesus is the Son of God and the heir of the throne of his father, King David. God made a covenant with King David, saying, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." When the Son of God came into the world, he submitted to the law of God. He said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and he commanded all to obey it. This put him at odds with the religious establishment and the rules that they had, without warrant, imposed on the people of God. Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel clashed from the beginning of his earthly ministry. One Sabbath day, Jesus' disciples plucked corn in violation of the law of the Sabbath. When the Pharisees objected, Jesus defended his disciples and argued his case from Scripture. He also reminded the Pharisees that God said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." The Pharisees had perverted the law of God. They followed the letter of the law, but not its spirit. The law of God is not a contest to determine who can keep it. It is righteous and it is good for mankind. When later on that day Jesus healed a man's withered hand, the Pharisees accused him of violating the day. However, his healing the man was another instance of his showing mercy. Not only did the Pharisees fail to fulfill the spirit of the law, they sometimes nullified its letter. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Jesus answered them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Jesus condemned the religious leaders of Israel in the strongest terms. He called the Pharisees liars, murderers, and children of the devil. Not long before the Pharisees arrested Jesus, he said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is it within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He also said to them, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as are graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Jesus clashed with the religious leaders of Israel not because he was a rebel at heart, but because he was loyal to God. He opposed the religious establishment not because he took pleasure in opposing men, but because men opposed God and did harm to other men. The way Jesus treated the common man was different from the way he treated the religious leaders. He was gentle with them and patient with them. He had compassion on them. Jesus, on the occasion of his feeding the 5,000, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. On one occasion, a rich man asked Jesus, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus told him to keep the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. The man told Jesus that he had always done these things from the time he was a child. The man knew that God required him to keep the law, but he wrongly believed that he had sufficiently done so. Jesus did not condemn him for believing that he had kept the law. He did not denounce him as a hypocrite. He did not call him names or speak harshly to him. He knew the man was sincere. Saint Mark writes that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Nevertheless, Jesus put the man's devotion to the test. He said to him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Saint Mark writes that the man went away grieved because he had great wealth. Jesus consistently clashed with the religious establishment of Israel, and he consistently had compassion on the common man. Why? Because the religious leaders claimed to be righteous when they were not, and the people knew that they needed mercy. Because the religious leaders did not repent of their sins, and the people did. Matthew, a tax collector, invited Jesus into his home to dine, and there were tax collectors and sinners there also. When the Pharisees saw it, they asked Jesus' disciples why he ate with such people. When Jesus learned of their disapproval, he said to them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. On another occasion, Jesus on the Sabbath healed a man born blind. When the Pharisees heard of it, they interrogated the man and finally expelled him from the synagogue. When Jesus met the man again, the man believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some Pharisees who were nearby heard him and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus answered them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught that the Christian must strive to be at peace with all men. If he is wronged, then although he might seek justice, he must not retaliate. He must not take his own revenge. He must allow God to avenge, and one way God avenges is through the civil magistrate. If the Christian is persecuted, he must not persecute in return. If he is mistreated, he must not mistreat the one that mistreated him. He must love his enemies, which means he must do good to them and not do evil. St. Paul explained Jesus' teaching this way. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. St. Peter taught the same. He wrote, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Jesus is the most divisive person in the history of the world. He was not always at peace with people, but that was no fault of his. He was determined to do right by God, and he did not care if it meant losing friends or even family. He was intent on pleasing his Father in heaven, no matter what it cost him in terms of personal relations. He knew that he was a divisive figure, that he caused turmoil. This is what he came to do. He said to his disciples, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his family, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He then told his disciples that anyone who would be his disciple must love him more than anyone, and must be ready to die for him. Jesus recognized that being his disciple is costly, but he said that anyone that did not swear unswerving loyalty to him, is not worthy of him. The religious leaders of Israel, after a number of times plotting to destroy Jesus, finally arrested him and brought him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, on a charge of rebellion. They said to Pilate, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. When Pilate interrogated Jesus, Jesus answered him, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate, satisfied that there was no merit to the charge against Jesus, would release him, but finally yielded to Jesus' enemies and had him executed. God was well pleased with his Son, and did not leave him in a state of death, but rather vindicated his claims by raising him from the dead. God, by raising Jesus from the dead, declared him to be his Son. Jesus is the Son of God, heir to the throne of David. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they who confess him as Lord will be saved. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Christian should strive to be at peace with all men so much as he is able. But he must never be a friend of the world insofar as the world opposes Christ. Everyone ought to swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus, and they ought to obey his commands. One ought not to be a Christian because he wishes to be countercultural. One ought to be countercultural because he is a Christian. If one truly loves Jesus, then he will obey his commands. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Let us always confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Let us love him, and because we love him, obey him. Let us not be Christians because we are against the world, but let us be against the world because we are Christians. Now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.